Good morning and welcome to worship. As we begin our worship service, I just wanted to share a few announcements with you. Wednesday night, our Lenten series begins this week at 6:30 here in the Worship Center, and Reverend Mark Becker will be here to share with us. And our Always and Forever Daddy-Daughter Dance will be held this Friday at 5:30 to 7, and you can register for that online. I also want to point your attention to our Connect card. If you will take a moment to complete that while you are here this morning, that information is vital to our ministries here at Trinity. And now I would like to welcome up Dr. Michael Lozardo from Kira Grace Foundation to share for our Mission Box moment this morning.
Good morning. My name is Mike Lozardo. I'm president of the Kira Grace Foundation. The Kira Grace Foundation is a 501c3 charitable organization that is dedicated to providing life-saving treatment for children with cancer in developing countries. I want to thank you so much because this church body, this congregation, has been instrumental in the work that we've been able to do, and we're so thankful for the opportunity and humbled, quite frankly, to be here before you today. Most people don't realize that hundreds of thousands of children are diagnosed with cancer each year. And when they are diagnosed, the majority of those are in countries that are developing that are not completely economically established. And many of those kids, there is no hope. And for those families, there is no hope. But like this mom that's pictured here in the Dominican Republic, where we've been active, there's plenty of hope. And the reason why there's hope is because people like you have been generous in supporting our work in the Dominican Republic and in other countries around the world. Next slide, please. This slide gives an example of what we've been able to accomplish through your generosity and the generosity of others, where we've been able to double and almost quadruple the survival rates for childhood cancer in developing countries. A remarkable feat. And so how do we do this? Next slide. We do it by providing staffing, improving training, building infrastructure, and then providing medical consultation, and sometimes just flat out buying their cancer chemotherapy for them, and providing it in a way that's very similar to what we do here in the U.S. In this building in particular, it was the first Ronald McDonald-type house that was built in the Dominican Republic. And we did it with a lot of gifts and a lot of generosity that people have given, and the Mission Box in past years has supported us in this effort. Next slide. If any of you have ever built a house before, you know how challenging this could be. Just imagine doing this in a developing country. But we've been able to do this and build this place to have a huge impact. Next slide. And 18 months ago, we opened the doors, and I can say that just when I was here just 2 weeks ago, we were able to see 9 different children and their families that were able to continue to get their care and not have a break in treatment, which is critical in cancer chemotherapy. They were able to continue to get that care, and you are responsible for much of this because of your generosity. Next slide. So we've got a new problem, and it's why I come before you today, is that in our spring campaign that's going to be capped off by our Share the Cure event that's going to be at the Harm Museum in 2 weeks, we're trying to raise $100,000 so that we can hire more nurses. We've got a great problem. Kids are surviving, and we need more nurses. They need to be cared for. this child was getting cancer chemotherapy on a Saturday, which is we need to have nurses to work on Saturdays. We need to have coverage all the time because there's so many kids now that are surviving. Next slide. And I want to end with this amazing story. This is Ursilia, who was diagnosed with cancer 8 years ago. She was 10 years old at the time, and she had no hope, but we had just started making some changes to protocols, made some big changes, and now she's 18. We're going to hire her. We want her to be one of our first hires that we're going to get when we get the new nurses, and she's going to nursing school. She's going to work here with us. So what an amazing story. It's all been made possible by you. Last slide, please. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to share the cure. You guys have been wonderful to us and continue to support us. Thank you so much. We will do everything we can to be good stewards of what you've given us, and you've been so wonderful to us. Thank you so much, and God bless.
Thank you, Dr. Lizardo. What an amazing ministry. Well, we have a tradition here at Trinity, and if this is your first time to worship with us, we want you to know how excited we are that you chose to be here this morning. We hope that you and everyone who comes through our doors comes to feel this way. Will you join me? Welcome home. Why are we here?
Oh, there we are. Good morning. I would love for us to please stand and worship God together with our opening two songs, Grace Greater Than All Our Sin and Your Grace Is Enough.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Great grace, God's grace, grace that will harden and cleanse within. Remember your people, remember your children.
Please be seated. It's a great morning. We're glad you're here. As I invite Bev Browning to come, Bev has experienced some healing. And as Michael shared, sometimes healing comes through these amazing works that we pull together and create another facility in a place like Dominican Republic. And sometimes healing comes through prayers. We don't understand fully healing. But Bev has this powerful story, and today a focus on healing. And Bev is a long-distance runner. For years, she led the Gainesville Runners Club, helped train people to run marathons. She's a ghostwriter for some very well-known people. She's an amazing person, and she's a member of Trinity. Would you give a warm welcome to Bev Browning? Thanks, Bev. Thanks.
Thank you so much for allowing me to come this morning. What I've come to tell you is I am alive. I know. It's been such a long time since then I've been able to be here. And I have also come to say thank you so much. But I want to teach you what I learned during the last 19 months. 19 months ago, I was diagnosed with colon cancer. Now, I'm a Southern woman, and we have been trained very carefully not to discuss the inner workings of the human body. But I'm going to have to use just a little vocabulary here and there, so bear with me. Colon cancer is a very scary diagnosis. And within 1 week, everything in my life changed, and in the life of Michael Browning, my wonderful husband, and in the lives of my close friends. I went through chemotherapy, and if there was a side effect that could be had, I had it. Some that I hadn't even heard of before. One of them was that they forgot to tell me about was that there's a phenomenon known as chemo brain. And chemo brain, they say, drops your IQ by 100 points. It's called chemo fog, chemo brain. Have you guys heard of it? I'm seeing yeses through here. At first, I laughed because I was ignorant and arrogant and human, and I thought, oh, 100 points, I'll find out what the rest of you are all like, and I will live among you, and it'll be a wonderful experience, and it won't last forever. But what I didn't realize is that in losing 100 points of IQ was that I would lose my career, that I would lose my ability to read and to write. I would get lost in time. I would have memory issues. I would become dumb as a box of rocks. Right now, Michael and I say it's like living with a golden retriever. I'm well-intentioned, I wag, but I'm kind of, this is not good. During chemotherapy the first summer, and this was two summers ago, I came here to church, and on Sundays up on the board, we had the names, as we do every Sunday, of all the people for whom we are asked to pray. And I would come here carrying a pump on my side, pumping toxin into my system, sick as a dog, and sit right there and pray like a mad woman for these women, or these men and women. But I never thought for one second that intercessory prayer was for me, because I was, very frankly, God's golden chosen child. I didn't tell you that because I didn't want you to be jealous. And that my training, my whole personality is to be covert and secret. So I didn't tell anyone I was sick. I was sitting right beside you, dying, and I didn't tell you I was sick. It was stupid. It was arrogant. I did everything wrong. Then I went into radiation, and I just went right over the edge. I just ended up in the hospital in an ICU. I was there for more than a month. There was a big sign on my door that said, don't come into this room no matter what. This includes you, doctors, nurses, everybody. Everybody stay out of this room. And I look up one day, and Pat Kilby is standing there. And I thought, this can't be good. how did anyone find out? I had kept this so secret because in my arrogance, I thought, I'm the strongest person I know. I'm God's golden child. I will get through this, and you guys will never have known it happened. I was so wrong. And then one day, I was in there, in that room, dying, and Dan Johnson shows up. And this is really true, Dan, I went, do the Methodists have last rites? I mean, then I knew I was really gone. But Dan and Pat, in those 2 times that they visited, they prayed with me. They loved me through it. And still, I'll tell you guys, I'm going to admit to you, I want to tell you that I was the poster child for Trinity, the greatest Christian that ever lived, the most experienced and, you know, the golden child. And I got mad at God. I thought, how in the world can you do this to me? I have been your most solid servant. I have lived my life right. I have loved you fiercely. I have done everything right. How can you do this to me? And then, so I went through the anger and the fear, and then I did something even worse. And some of you had done this before. I went, there can't be a God that would let this happen to me. And I just walked right out of him. Right out of his own. I'm mad. That's it. No God. So I went to a friend of mine, and I said, what do you pray for when you can't pray anymore? What do you do when there's nothing left to say? And she said, it's very easy. She and I actually entered radiation at the same time, but in different hospitals. And she said, I'm in the same position, Bev. What I do is I pray for the people who pray for me. And I went, I can do that. I'll just pray for all of you. Not realizing that in my silence and because of Dan and Pat, it was like dropping pebbles in a little stream. It had become tidal wave-like. And the love and the what you call the extravagant love, Dan, of Trinity had begun to wash over me in a way that I couldn't have foreseen coming. I honestly have a stack of Get Well cards that's this big. No kidding. Books, coloring books, telephone calls. This from a person who's a ghostwriter whose nature is to keep everything secret. And here you all were, taking care of me, holding me up and lifting me when I couldn't do one more thing. I was so sick, so angry, so injured, so broken that there wasn't anything left in me. And then I went through chemotherapy, the radiation that ended me in the hospital, then surgery that we aren't even going to talk about because it was like Texas Chainsaw Massacre and unbelievable, and humiliation beyond all endurance. And then in the top of the surgery, they decided we needed more chemotherapy in the port. So not only then was I injured, but I was sicker than I had a right to be. And this all ended in May. They reversed all the plumbing. This is a southern thing now. We're just going to say they reversed all the plumbing. I'm all back together again. And I was so touched last summer by how hard my body tried to come back together again. And it did a really good job. It had not operated in forever and ever. And then all of a sudden, I was whole again. It was great. And it lasted until mid-August. And then I started having some very disturbing symptoms. Very disturbing. I would have a little urge that would go into a cramp. The cramp would go into a spasm. The spasm would grab my diaphragm. I couldn't breathe, and I would get thrown to the floor in a state of altered consciousness where I didn't know where I was. I couldn't make full sentences. I couldn't see or hear or understand what was happening. I started carrying the card in my pocket that said, hi, my name is Bev. I'm not insane. I'm sick. Please do not dial 911. Just help me get into my backpack because I have some pills. I also carry duct tape and plastic bags. I mean, this is pathetic, right? So this went on from August until December, and it started getting worse and worse and worse. I passed out in my car in traffic. Finally, my doctors, after a series of medical interventions, trying to figure out what was happening, said, why don't we do diagnostics? Wouldn't this be an incredibly intelligent idea? They did. We've got CAT scans and X-rays and 2 dynamic MRIs. Dynamic MRIs. And they said, well, son of a gun, no wonder you're so sick. You have a stricture, a 5-inch stricture in your small intestine which means you have an obstruction. Your body cannot process food from top to bottom. No wonder you're getting thrown on the floor in so much pain, and there's blood and vomit and all this stuff. No wonder. Tell you what we're going to do. And at Shands, teams of people make this decision. So this was not capricious. They decided that they would very, very quickly, because this was becoming really critical, they would remove 5-inch stricture. They'd already removed a third of my colon. They were going to have to remove more colon. And they were going to remove the ileocecal valve, which is between the small intestine and large intestine. And some people can really learn to live with that when food just goes whipping right through your whole body. Some people can learn to live with that. You'll be fine. And I thought, this is the end of my life. I've lost my career. I've lost my ability to read and write. I've lost my intelligence. Now I've lost my mind. And now I'm getting ready to lose my ability to function in the world at all, because I had become fearful of going out. You can imagine. So this was on a Saturday. I had the mother of all seizures that happened in my car. This was on a Saturday. On Sunday, the Order of St. Luke prayed for me. You stood in intercession. John Shahan stood in for me. You prayed the intercession for me. I didn't even know you could do this. St. Luke is a healing ministry of Trinity. And I had gone to them earlier in the fall to thank them for helping me, because I think, you know, they'd been praying for me. Some of them didn't even know me, and I wanted to come and say thank you. And they had taught me about intercessory prayer. While I was there, I found several prayer groups, and I had learned about intercessory prayer. Okay, so let's go through this one more time. Saturday, decimated. Sunday, Order of St. Luke that I didn't know about. Monday, surgery. Monday, Texas Chainsaw Massacre, they go in, and there's no stricture. They've got it on 2 dynamic MRIs. They see it. They know it. 4 teams have reviewed it and said, yeah, definitely this is what we're going to do. The stricture was completely gone. The surgeon was so gobsmacked by this that she actually called in a second surgeon and said, come in and look at this. This can't be. It's there. I can see it on the MRI, but it's there, but it's not here. And a second surgeon came in and went, son of a gun, I have no idea. It's not there. This woman is done. She is healed. They closed me back up and sent me home. Now, I don't know if we had a miracle there. You know, my right brain keeps trying to explain it, and I don't want to declare that that's what happened. But I'm telling you right now that when I couldn't pray, and when I was so broken and so ill and so incapable, my friends and my family, Michael Browning, and my Trinity family, all of you, those of you who didn't even know me, and I wouldn't let my name be up on the board, but you all found out, you all stepped into the cracks of a life where everything had gone wrong, and I had decided to do everything wrong, like walk away from God. You all stepped in and you lifted me up and you held me steady when I couldn't do it for myself. And I understand intercessory prayer. I was praying for all of you. You were praying for me. And somewhere up in the middle of heaven, we met. And until the day I die, Trinity, I want to thank you for being my family and for helping me get through this. I'm standing here today alive, loving you more than you have ever been loved. And I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much.
Beautiful. Perfect. I want you to help us with thank you all. Thank you, Bev. I've given Bev a vial of oil at the end of the service. We're going to invite you to receive communion, but also prayers for healing. Nobody understands this fully, but we know we're called to pray for healing. Order of St. Luke will be up here. Bev, I think it'll be important for you to pray for others as well and anoint them. So that'll be at the end of the service.
What an amazing testimony Bev just gave us was to the power of prayer. It really is tangible. Even when we're not sure, it is at work in a powerful way in our lives. I just wanted to mention a few things that are going on within our community that are listed on the board. Grace Gansel was a newborn this week. She was born on Wednesday, 10 pounds, 11 ounces. She's back in the ER and has been admitted for some testing. And so the family's just asking for us to continue to hold them up in prayer during that time. Robin Harris is finally out of the ICU. She was there for 24 days and is doing well. And Hubert and Lori have moved over to Shands and are recovering as well and moving forward. In addition to that, we have another slide. I wanted to share with you our celebrations. I've mentioned Grace, who was born on 210, but the Kramers welcomed Annabelle this week into their home, and the Griggs welcomed baby Holden into their home. And so we celebrate with them this gift of new life. And Dana's already mentioned that at the end of our service, you have the opportunity for prayer. So please take advantage of that. If you or someone else you know needs prayer, we are more than happy to pray with you. Will you pray with me? God, the source of infinite mercy and love, you alone are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. We lift up all those who we have named and those who remain unnamed, who are suffering. May your healing grace wash over their bodies and their lives anew. Comfort and strengthen them as they journey through these difficult times. And pour out your Holy Spirit on all those who provide for their care. Guide them with your eternal wisdom and sustain them with your steadfast love. For all those who grieve, whether it be the loss of a loved one, employment, a relationship, or otherwise, we pray. Holy Spirit, renew their hope and grant them peace. Lord, help us be a community that authentically seeks to answer your call upon our lives as individuals and as a church. Empower us to be your hands and feet in this world, to reflect your radiant image in our everyday, ordinary lives. As we enter into this season of Lent, stir a longing and a deep desire within us to become more intimately connected to you as our greatest and most authentic source. Help us to recognize you at work in our midst as you prune us and shape us to become the people you created us to be, so that everyone we encounter will see your good works and be drawn to you. Lord, fill us again with your holy passion and shine your light brightly in each of us as we pray together the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we're going to continue our worship with offering. And so I'd like to invite the ushers forward as I pray. Great God of all abundant blessing, we give you thanks and praise for the ways that you care for us and provide for us. We give back to you out of all that you have blessed us with. And we pray your blessings upon these tithes and offerings that they may further your work in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Creation existed. Thank you.
Wow, thank you. Thank you. Is there a name for this band? Worship band. All right, good deal. Hey, we have some nomads here, folks who are from generally the North Midwest. Come down, and I think you're working on Bartley Temple, aren't you? Where are you all, the nomads? Oh, yeah. Wow, nice to have you here. Welcome. Glad you're with us. And two of the three newborns are from the Marriage and More class. Steve, what a great class you guys have there, and that's exciting. Also in the Marriage and More class is a family of a young boy named Justin Bradley. I don't know if the Bradleys are here, but anyway, Justin's a good buddy of mine. Are you here, Andrea? Oh, yeah, and Kevin. And we get together on Wednesday nights, and he's just the coolest little kid. 7 years old, I think he is. And we have this thing, fishes, at any rate. And I said to him the other night, I said, what's your favorite movie? I said, is it Finding Nemo? He said, yeah, it's Finding Nemo. I really like Finding Nemo. I also really like The Incredibles. And I really like Star Wars. And he likes a lot of good movies. And what occurred to me was, I said, wow. The mark of a really good movie or a really good story is a 7-year-old or a 67-year-old can like the same thing or in between. And isn't that the truth? And I want you to think of the Gospel of John that same way, that you can enter into it like knowing nothing else, like brand new to Christianity or whatever, or you can be at this thing a long time. And the Gospel of John is this really powerful story that lets you enter in and discover who Jesus is at whatever level you're at. And so the next weeks of Lent, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Gospel of John through the lens of these I am sayings. There are several characteristics. Two of the characteristics I want to mention today are the signs. We have 7 signs in the Gospel of John. At the wedding in Cana, Jesus changes the water into wine, and it says this was the first of his signs that Jesus did and revealed his glory, and they began to believe in him. Same with walking on water. Same with raising Lazarus from the dead. Same with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. People stepped back and said, wow. Same with the healing of the official's son. The same with the healing of the person who'd been at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. The same with healing the man born blind. These were signs, John said. It's the windows of who Jesus is and was. Similarly, slightly different, Jesus gives us 7 I am statements. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. These analogies. So that as soon as he says, I'm the good shepherd, immediately you come to mind with a shepherd. What Jesus does. I mean, it's the way he used parables, using the natural world to explain the spiritual. And so that's how Jesus goes about it. So we're looking at several of these I am statements. And it dovetails beautifully with the Lenten devotional that we have. And there are more copies in the narthex, or you get them on the Daily Scripture email mailing. And what we've asked you to do is share how I see Jesus or how you see Jesus. And that's going to dovetail with how Jesus sees himself. And the I am statement. So that's what's going on here. Today we look at, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's from John 15, chapter 15, verse 5. I'm just going to read this first verse. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So let me set the stage, though, for this, because the context of every passage is really important. So Jesus says, by the time you get to 15, he's already made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He's gone to the upper room. He's told his disciples the end is near for him. He's predicted Peter's denial. He's had the Last Supper. He's washed the disciples' feet to set the example. He says in John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Okay, I'm going to go away. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. So
so that the Holy Spirit will be with you just like I'm with you, but I'll be gone. But my presence will be with you like the Holy Spirit. And then they leave the upper room and they come out into the vineyard. And Alice has done a beautiful display here, but I happen to have this in my backyard, and I don't know what it is, but if any of you know what this is, but I thought this really is graphic. And he went into the vineyard and he picked up this vine and he reached this and said, "You see, I'm the vine. And you're the branches." And it's so obvious to everybody there. Just as it's obvious to you. When this branch is connected to this vine, there's life flowing through it. And this is connected. And that's what he said. "I'm the vine and you're the branches. Stay connected to me. Abide in me. And I in you." This beautiful way that Jesus uses these analogies, these things from the natural world. I used to think they were just really good examples. I think it's even deeper than that now. Some of you follow Richard Rohr, the Franciscan writer who's so really profound. Even today's message ties into it. He said, Francis of Assisi, really the early Franciscans, said the first Bible was not the Bible we have in our hands, the written Bible. The first Bible was creation, which is another reason the moment you walk into our chapel, it's something that comes over you. Part of it is you're looking out at creation. Same with here. You look out in the beauty of God's creation. Ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divinity have become visible for us to see in all the things God has made. So God communicates to us, just like Jesus illustrated with the vine. Yesterday, Jan and I took her father to the Lachua Trail to see the alligators. Have you done that yet this year? If not, yeah, it's great, isn't it? Amazing, these alligators, these ginormous alligators, and you can walk as close as you dare to them. Yesterday, the first time I ever saw this, in fact, I mean, the place was packed with people. Lots of international people. Everybody brings their friends. And on our way out, I looked up at this magnificent tree, and I just said to Jen, I just feel myself lifted. Something about God's creation. So Jesus is taking this vine, and he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." You see how life flows through this vine to the branches. And yes, I'm going to be going away from you. That's true. But as I've told you, I've asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to be me with you always. So the Holy Spirit will dwell within you to do three things. I think he identifies three things. To guide you, to comfort you, to empower you. To guide you. Anybody need guidance today? Comfort you. Anybody need comfort today? Empower you. That's benefit to lift you in whatever way it might be needed for you. It's just like this vine. Life's force, divine force flowing through it. I'm the vine, you're the branches, the ceaseless flow, my life force flowing into you to give you wisdom, to give you guidance, to give you power, to give you strength. And it's natural. Then I imagine Jesus looking around and he may have looked down and he may have just picked up something that was lying there. He didn't have to say anything. And we all know what that is, don't we? And in our best and deepest moments, we want more than anything else to be connected. Everybody in the world wants to be connected. Part of our joy and job is to help people either be connected or realize they already are connected. The grace, power, and love of and to celebrate that, and to receive it, and to let it flow. Abide in me. Beautiful word, abide. I've had trouble with that because my personality, I dart all over the place. You know that, don't you? In fact, I've had 6 points already in this sermon, haven't you? I have this short attention span. Sometimes Jan and I will light a candle at night, and Jan will say, how long do you want to watch? Be in meditation, 20 minutes? I said, how about 10? And I was comforted by Marianne Williams. Did you read her devotional on Saturday? She also, I didn't realize this, has sort of adult attention deficit. She said, I want to pray long times. I want to be one of these, but I'm a failure as a prayer. But Jesus comes to me in my moments, whether it's 4 o'clock in the morning or sometime when I'm cooking or doing this. And each of us needs to find the way we abide that works for us, that stays connected. And you can feel it, can't you, when the life force, when Jesus' power and grace are flowing through you. Abide, guard it. And in verse 9, Jesus seems to change the image from vine and branches to love. Here's what he says. Remain in my love. Same idea. Abide in me, remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father has flowed into my life, so I flow into you. Same sorts of things. He just nuances that divine love into guidance, comfort, and power that flows into us. As the Father's love flows into me, he said, let it flow into you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now you love other people. Go and love each other. Remain and abide. There's a funny, wonderful 17-minute video on YouTube by, some of you sent it to me, Lou Holtz at a commencement recently in 2015. Have any of you seen it? Steubenville, Ohio. Some Catholic university there. You know, Lou Holtz can be a really, really funny guy. He said he was coaching at Notre Dame. They were getting ready to play Florida in the Sugar Bowl. Took his family to New Orleans. They had his 4 kids. Other relatives, they're all there at the table. And the waiter must have been a Florida fan because he came up to Lou Holtz and said, you know the difference between a bowl of Cheerios and Notre Dame? He said, no, what's the difference between a bowl of Cheerios and Notre Dame? The waiter said, the Cheerios belong in a bowl, Notre Dame doesn't. Lou Holtz just said, I just steam. My wife said, Lou, don't let it bother you. I mean, you're going to let somebody you don't even know, some waiter here in New Orleans, ruin your day, your week, your life. Lou said, I kind of calmed down, and by the end of the meal, I had brought him. I said, come back over here. He came back over, and he said, do you know the difference between Lou Holtz and a golf pro? He said, no. What's the difference? He said, a golf pro gives tips. Lou Holtz doesn't. Some of you are going to use that, aren't you? Lou Holtz said that he's been married. He's married to his wife now, 54 years. And he just loves her to pieces. They love each other. He said a number of years ago, in fact, I remember this. Some of you remember this. She was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She went from 129 pounds to 89 pounds, given a 10% chance to live. She came to Gainesville, Florida. 2 of our members took care of her. She now is living and thriving. I won't mention the members, but you know probably who they are. What a marvelous story. He said, she's thriving. He said, I no longer pray for her. I pray to her, he said. He said they were playing the Miami Hurricanes for some deal, and we titled the contest Catholics versus the Convicts, he said. Okay, you got a few Miami fans out there. At any rate, he said the team chaplain for Miami came and said, spoke to them and everybody, and he said, I just want you to know God doesn't care who wins this game. And Lou Holtz said, okay. And then Lou Holtz got up and he said, look, I know God doesn't care, but I promise you, God's mother cares who wins this game. At any rate, he said, my wife never gives interviews. Except this one time, and the interview said, ask her the question, what did you learn from having cancer? And she said this, I learned from having cancer that my family loved me. And Lou said, first he felt pain. He said, you know what, we didn't love her anymore. We just showed it more. And then he asked the question I'm going to ask you. And me, why does it take a crisis sometimes? Why does it take a crisis sometimes for us to express the love we have for others? It's Valentine's Day, whatever day. And I know this is hard for some of us, particularly us from the Midwest, that's possible. Show it. Speak it. Demonstrate it. Pray it. My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Let my love flow through you in acts of kindness, words spoken, of tenderness. One of our friends who's moved away said, now something's come to me that I'm going to write my grandchildren now, words of encouragement, just notes of encouragement. Because the tendency in families is to give advice, offer helpful criticism, which is never helpful. Words of encouragement. And he's been amazed at the response from his grandchildren. I'm the vine, you are the branches. As the Father has loved me and I love you, love others. Let it flow through you. Here's what I'd like us to do in closing prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? And while you do, I want to ask you this question. What is the one thing, what is the one most important thing you need now more than anything else? What's the one thing you need most now? Is it guidance? Is it comfort? Is it power? Is it healing? For yourself or another? Last night, just before we went to bed, Jan got an email from a dear, dear friend who learned she has cancer. What I need most right now is prayers for this person. I'd like you, as your eyes are closed, to picture the vine that I just held up in branches. See yourself as one of those branches. You may be way out on the end, you may be at the middle or at the beginning. It doesn't matter. Now, let God's love, power, guidance, comfort, healing grace flow to you and through you. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Visuals, tangible things. Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body broken for you. Take and feed on me. And after the supper, he took the cup and he blessed it and said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, ye all of it. But those of you, we need several of you to come, if you would, to help share Holy Communion. Would you come and take your places, would you? And don't be bashful. We need several of you. And then some of you from the Order of St. Luke, if you would come and be around so that you can pray for persons. Pray with me. God, pour out your Spirit upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. As we consecrate bread and cup, that they might be indeed the presence of the living Christ. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Feel free to come as the band leads us in our closing song. Come, if you would. Places to pray for Order of St. Luke over there or here. Are there any over here? Okay. Thank you.
Stand and receive the benediction. Take somebody's hand if you would. Now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.